There are several things in my life that I like to talk about, and I'm sure you have some things as well. Things that you get excited about, things that you find in your conversations frequently. Of course, it probably depends on who you're with. When I'm with my wife, I enjoy reminiscing about our courtship and about our wedding. It's a lot of fun. Those are special, special events and things that we've shared in our lives. When it's our children, we like talking about days of old. You know, it's interesting. Our children will often ask us, "Daddy, Mommy, tell us a story from when you were little." And they love to hear what it was like way back in the 80s. And we like to talk about those kinds of things around the table. With my friends, I like to reminisce about the days in college, the different outings and things that we would go on, camping trips, the funny things that would happen, the not so funny things. You know, our conversations can be full of all kinds of different things. But you know, there are certain things we like to talk about. As a pastor, today's passage is something I like to talk about, and we as believers should like to talk about what we're going to look at today. I mean, this is a passage that is, as I was studying it, I was smiling, it was exciting, it's rich to the soul. And I trust that you will find that to be true this morning. Go in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We've been studying this epistle to the man Titus, and last time we were together, we noticed how Paul focused the attention of his readers and of Titus upon the grace of God. And we saw how the grace of God has a tremendous impact, or should have a tremendous impact, on our lives. It did when we were saved. It should now, by changing our lives and helping us to realize how we should live. And it does in the future, for it gives us a precious hope. Today we're in chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and I'd like to read for us verses 1 through 7. Titus 3, 1 through 7. Paul writing again to Titus. He's on the island of Crete, and he has been placed there, sent there, to put in order the church. The believers to organize the church in that place. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, in this passage, you notice very clear instructions at the beginning. Paul, again, addressing Titus and the readers there in Crete, and the specific instruction was, "Titus, put them in mind of these things. Admonish them." Now we remember in chapter 2 that Titus exhorted all the different groups of people, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, slaves and masters, and he exhorted them to and how they should live. And he ended that by speaking to the slaves and the masters. Well, specifically the slaves in the end of verse 10 of chapter 2, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, they are to be displaying a right perspective of Jesus Christ so that the world may know Him. Well, today we're going to look at chapter 3, and Titus has been exhorted to challenge the believers to reflect Christ by their lives. Believer, reflect Christ by your life. In other words, be holy in life. Verses 1 and 2 describe for us how important living a holy life is. Put them in mind, cause them to remember, to be, and then there is a list here that we see of several things that believers, we are to do or not to do. Notice it says that we are to be subject to principalities and powers. Well, that means that we are to arrange ourselves willingly under our rulers, principalities, authorities, and powers, governments. We are to obey magistrates. We are to obey all authorities in our lives. Now you may think and you may say, well, hold on, wait a minute. Is that just a blanket statement? I need to obey everything? Well, we know from other passages of Scripture, it is better to obey God rather than man. But we know that God here is instructing these believers to be obedient people. Let's face it, how in the world are people going to come to know Christ if Christ's representatives are living disobedient lives? It makes sense, doesn't it? We ought to be living in obedience to the authorities that God has allowed to be set up over us. I mean, this is very true for these people in Crete, some of them slaves, some of them in situations where, hey, they were bought, paid for, and told to work. They were to be obedient. We also see that believers are to reflect Christ by being ready to do every good work, to be prepared for every good work. I trust that you're thinking about your life. Are you obedient? Are you ready and prepared to do good works? Now remember, again, this is instructions to the church. This is not instructions to the guy out walking down the street that does not know God. This is instructions to you and to me. Are you ready to do good work for the Lord? Another way we are to reflect Christ by our lives is that we speak evil of no man. How's your tongue? How do you speak of others? When I was growing up, the common phrase was, if you don't have anything good to say, what, finish it. Don't say anything at all. And, you know, that's very practical for a young person. But so many times we have these thoughts of people that are just plain evil and wrong. There are people in our lives that frustrate us. There are people in our lives that cause us trouble. God's not disregarding that fact and that truth. He knows that. But let's remember, we are representatives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And how is the world to see Him if we speak evil of other people? Hey, you may not be speaking evil of them right now, but how do they know you might not be speaking evil of them later? Build in your life a reputation of a guarded tongue. Be known as a person that speaks with kindness and love and generosity. We are to reflect Christ by our lives. We are to be holy to our authorities in our obedience. We are to be ready for every good work. We are to speak evil of no man. Then there's this phrase, to be no brawlers. We are not to be contentious or fighters. We are not to seek to try to cause discord. Are you a troublemaker? When you appear up on the scene, is that when troubles arise? Do you have a hard time getting along with people, or do you feel people have a hard time getting along with you? It's important to check yourself and realize, am I a contentious person? Am I a fighter? Do I seek to cause strife? And maybe you don't do this intentionally. But listen, you need to understand how your life is seen and displayed, for you, again, carry the name of Christ with you. Finally, you see, to be no brawlers, but you are to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Does that describe your life? Believer, reflect Christ by your life. Be holy in life. Secondly, what we see in this passage is, believer, remember what your life was without Christ. Or, in other words, be humble. Why is that important? Well, look at the text. What does Paul do here? He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. How's that for a laundry list? Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is an excellent companion passage to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Listen, believer, although we are not to dwell on the past, let us remember where we have come from. Let us remember what has happened in our lives. Yes, today we are saved by Jesus Christ. What has he done? He has changed our life from living in deadness to sin, living in sin. You were dead in your trespasses in sin. You did these things of the world. You were foolish. You were unwise. You were disobedient. I was disobedient. I was deceived. I was led astray. I served various lusts and cravings and pleasures. I honored evil and wickedness. Envy was a part of my life. See, that's a description of life apart from Christ. And we need to remember where we've come from. Because in order to be saved, you need to realize you need a Savior. And the interesting thing is that that's what God does, as He sheds His grace upon us in our lives, and He shows us Jesus Christ, and then we see who we are. And Paul here describing, and notice in this text that he says, I, Paul, you, Titus, you believers, we were once foolish, disobedient, and you could go down the list. What does that accomplish in your life? It accomplishes humility, because it reminds you and me, it's not about what I have done to gain favor with God, because we cannot do anything to gain favor with God. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. You know what? Allow that truth to settle into your heart and humble you. Allow it, may it humble my heart. That I am here because of the grace and mercy of God. I was like this, but God changed my life. Believer, reflect Christ by your life. Remember life without Christ. Be humble. Look at verse 4. Recognize God's mercy through Christ. But after that, you know, I enjoy that three-letter word, but, B-U-T. Because so often in the Scriptures, it gives me a sigh of relief. As it does in this passage where a very dark description of our lives is given before Christ. But then it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Let that settle in your hearts. You realize what's being said there? You realize that you're not in that verse except for a benefactor? You realize that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared? You didn't have anything to do with that? You see, that appearance, the appearance of God's kindness and of God's love, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared. The kindness of God, His goodness. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, listen to what it says, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This word kindness is a tender word. It speaks of the goodness, the moral goodness of God. And He has shown that to you and to me. Recognize God's mercy through Christ. Be heedful in your mind. Listen to what God has done for you. Not only has the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, but verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And then there's that word again, but. What is Paul saying there? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. I bet there's a lot of us here at some point in our lives, we thought that we could gain God's favor by being good. You know that's a very common thought in our world today. I'm sure you've talked with folks that that's their belief. I'm a good person, is what they'll say. And the sad reality is, no one can be good enough to meet God's standard. It is only through Jesus Christ and His shed blood that we can be declared righteous, be justified by God, by Jesus Christ. You know what? It's not by works which we have done. No. But it is according to His, what? What's it say? Say it louder. His what? His mercy. And what did He do? Through His mercy, He saved us. Church, do we realize salvation, to be saved? I don't know if there's anyone here that has ever been, their life has been saved or rescued. Perhaps maybe there has been. But I challenge you to remember the feelings that you might have if that would be your situation, where you'd be saved from sure death. And that pales in comparison to what is happening here, because in our lives, because our death is not just a an end of life here. It is separation from God forever, ever. But God has saved us through His mercy. And again, what are we doing here? We're receiving God's grace and mercy in our lives. It is an amazing thing that God has done through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, in this passage, there are some pretty big words, some very rich terminology that is important for us to understand. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now look at this. By the washing of regeneration. Washing of regeneration. And it's important that we as believers understand this terminology. This word, washing. This is used throughout the New Testament to speak of bathing one's wounds, cleansing one's wounds, or of cleansing a dead person before they are wrapped up in their burial cloths and sent to the tomb. This is the term that is used in Acts chapter 9, where it says, "And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died." And this is one of the ladies that the apostles healed. She was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Acts 16, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." That's Paul and Silas. Notice what's happening here. This is a word that is used to cleanse away the blood, to cleanse away the dirt of a dead body, for preparation, for burial. This is a very descriptive term. And we put that together with the washing of regeneration. This word means new birth, or literally, beginning anew, beginning again. Isn't that beautiful? The washing of regeneration, the cleansing of beginning anew, beginning again. Now, we all have had one beginning when we entered into this world from our mother's womb. And we entered into this world, believe it or not, as sinners, as separated from God. And thus we've grown up. Nobody had to teach us how to sin, how to offend holy God. But somewhere along the line, the grace of God, the mercy of God, was shed upon your life. And a new birth, a washing of regeneration, a new birth took place in your life. There was a cleansing. There was a beginning again. Isn't that special? Beginning again. You know what? God is the only one who can allow sinful people to be renewed, to have a beginning again. It's a new birth. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This renewing is making new. There's a complete renovation that takes place in a person's life when they are born again. That takes place because the Holy Spirit comes to reside. And there's that cleansing, the renewing of the Holy Spirit in one's life. Remember now that Titus is to be portraying, communicating this message to people living on the island of Crete, a very dark, idolatrous, immoral place. And he's declaring this truth to them. These people realize from where they have come, They are humbled by that, and now they are being challenged to recognize God's mercy in their lives. You know what? God's mercy, He's not giving to us what we deserve. We deserve eternal separation from Him. But God's mercy has shown in our lives through Jesus Christ, not by our works, but by Jesus Christ. And it's by His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration, the cleansing and beginning again, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Spirit of God is involved in this process. The Spirit of God takes residence in a believer's life and begins to make them new. In verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This, I believe, speaking of the Holy Spirit. This word, He shed on us, is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2 to speak of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the people. And what we see in this context is that this salvation that comes because of God's mercy, the washing and regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which God shed or poured out on us richly, abundantly, through what channel, through what person? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Why is Jesus Christ so much, so important? It's because it is through Him that these things are accomplished. The Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in a person's life. It is through Jesus Christ's shed blood, and we're going to see this a little bit later, that we are justified by His grace. You know what? Think about how you're reflecting Christ by your life. Remember how your life was before Christ. Boy, it's a humble beginning. But recognize the mercy of God in your life. Pay attention, be heedful in your mind, because it's an amazing thing. It's renewing. It's beginning again. And finally, we see, rejoice in God's grace. Be hopeful in spirit. In verse 7, we see that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In this passage here, we have another key theological term, and that is the word justified. This is a term meaning that we were rendered and declared righteous by God's grace as displayed in Jesus Christ. This is a legal term. This is a term whereby the way the judge looks upon the criminal or the alleged criminal, he looks upon them as being justified. And God the Father, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, will look upon you and look upon me through the blood of Christ, and He will see someone righteous. Now I want to remind you, what have you done? What have you done for this? You know, the amazing thing is that the Bible talks about believing in Jesus Christ, understanding Jesus and believing and placing our trust in Him. And that can only take place as the grace of God is shown in your life and you recognize the kindness and love of God that's displayed in Jesus. Allow yourself to be humbled and realize from where you've come from, apart from God, dead in trespasses and sin. Rejoice in this grace. Be hopeful. Because we are justified by His grace, we are declared righteous, we should be made heirs, we should be receiving the inheritance according to the hope of eternal life. Hope That joyful and confident expectation. It's that hope that's spoken of in Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You know what, believer? Church, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, as Ephesians 1 tells us. There is great riches in Jesus Christ. And I trust that as you look at this passage, your heart and soul will be overwhelmed with the grace and mercy of God. I trust that you'll remember the importance of reflecting Christ by your life, being holy. I trust that you will remember what your life was without Christ. That really, it was a humble beginning. You didn't have anything to offer. But then recognize that God's mercy showed up. Recognize that God's mercy has showed up in your life and in my life, in your neighbor's life who knows Christ. And it's the mercy of God that saves us by that cleansing and beginning again. I mean, we love second chances, don't we? We love another opportunity. Well, really, this is God coming into our lives and changing us and making us new. You ask yourself, well, how is it that people change so much when they accept Christ? It's because of what's happening in their lives. It is very real what takes place. What has taken place in your life and my life. The Spirit of God comes to reside in us when we are born again and this new birth takes place. It is a very real thing that happens. And there is that renovating work of the Holy Spirit. You are seen differently by God through Jesus' shed blood. That's justification. You are declared now righteous before Him. That is a great miracle. That is something you and I didn't conjure up or didn't create. That is the grace of God that has happened in our lives. And as we've responded in belief, this incredible work has taken place. Reflect Christ. Remember your life without Him. Allow that to humble your heart. Recognize God's mercy through Christ. Be heedful in your mind. Think on that thought. Rejoice in God's grace in Christ. Be hopeful. We have a tremendous hope. It's eternal. It's in Jesus Christ. So, believer, in light of the things that we've talked about today, I want to challenge you concerning your life. In a very real sense, you carry a name tag that says Jesus on it if you claim to be a Christian. And those out in the world are getting to know Jesus through your life in a very real way. What kind of reflection of Jesus Christ are you to them? It is so, so important that we realize the importance of living for Jesus, that this world might know Him. May we not live for ourselves, but may we live for God. May we live for God so that others might know Him. Have you thought recently about your salvation? Have you thought recently about the grace and mercy of God that's been displayed in your life? Meditate on that truth. Take this passage, read over it and over it. Talk to God about it. Talk to God about His mercy and say, thank you for your mercy. I don't know where I'd be apart from the mercy and grace that you've shown. You know, that's worship, that's praise. That puts you in a right place, a humble place. That's where we need to be. But then again, there's maybe there's someone here today You're hearing this message of hope. You're hearing this message of mercy. You're hearing a message of grace. You're hearing a message of beginning anew, a renovation project that's taking place in people's lives through the Holy Spirit. And you're like, what is going on here? I don't know what that is. I identify with that first couple verses that you read. I am foolish and I don't understand and I can't help serving my own self and pleasures in life. That's just me. You know what? A Christian isn't perfect by any means. But you know what? We have the ability to say no to sin. We have the ability to live righteously through Jesus Christ. Praise God. And then it's only through Jesus that that can take place. Maybe today is the day that you accept this mercy and grace in your life. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and it's by design that you are here today. And I would like you to reflect upon the passage that we looked at. If you have been saved by God's mercy, and you understand what that regeneration, that washing, and that renewing, you understand what that is, why don't you take a moment and praise the Lord for that. Thank Him. Thank Him from the bottom of your heart because it has saved your life from eternal damnation. Praise God. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand. But I tell you, I want to live this life of hope. I know I don't have hope in my life. Maybe you're here today, and maybe today is the day that you respond to Jesus and His grace. Is there anyone here that would signify by just raising your hand if that's you? We could talk after the service. I won't embarrass you, but I'd like to just help you to understand Jesus. Is there anyone? In closing, I want to read this poem for us. I do not come because my soul is free from sin and pure and whole and worthy of thy grace. I do not speak to thee because I've ever justly kept thy laws and dare to meet thy face. I know that sin and guilt combine to reign o'er every thought of mine and turn from good to ill. I know that when I try to be upright and just and true to thee, I am a sinner still. I know that often when I strive to keep a spark of love alive for thee, the powers within leap up in unsubmissive might and oft benumb my sense of right and pull me back to sin. I know that though in doing good I spend my life, I never could atone for all I've done. But though my sins are black as night, I dare to come before thy sight because I trust thy Son. In Him alone my trust I place. Come boldly to thy throne of grace, and there commune with thee. Salvation sure, O Lord, is mine, and all unworthy I am thine, for Jesus died for me. Lord, I pray that you would challenge your church, that you would encourage your church with this message of the gospel. The message of mercy and the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.